Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, so if there's something you'd like to talk about or a Bible question we can answer, we invite your call right now to 844-322-2742. Same number, good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Richard Piper.
Thanks, Bob. Again, all month long, we've been talking about freedom. The first 2 days of this week, we did a very quick overview of Romans 6, talked about freedom in two aspects. In the first half of that chapter, we've been freed from this slavery to sin, this sin that holds us prisoner. And in the second half of Romans 6, we're talking about free to become the slaves of Christ. And if that sounds a little crazy to you, go and read Romans 6 and you'll see what I'm talking about. There is no freer state of being than when I am Jesus' slave.
Yeah.
Now, how free is that? Today we want to look at some specific things that are the result of being freed to belong to Jesus. We've talked about these in the past. I wanted to take a slightly different take on it today, and it's in Galatians 5. We know it as the passage that's about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we read that and we say, amen, and boy, I wish my life demonstrated that, but I guess it never will. Let me read you very small definitions of what each of these words mean. The word love comes, of course, from the word agape. This is God doing what he knows is best for us, regardless of what we desire. God initiates to us whether we wanted to or not. If we respond, he continues to initiate, etc. That's God's love on our behalf.
The God kind of love.
Yes. Joy. I love Kay Warren's definition of this. Kay Warren is Rick Warren's wife. If you know anything about their story, they've been through the mill a few times, and here's what she says about joy. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. That is an amazing statement. If you know anything about their story, that is a God-infused woman. Peace. This is the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, fearing nothing from God, and consequently content with its earthly lot, whatever it is. Did you catch that? Contentment. That's the fundamental basis of this word peace. Patience. This is patience in respect to persons. So we're long-suffering with people. We practice self-restraint with people before rushing to action, rushing to judgment. Patience. I just read that. Kindness. Mellowing all which would be harsh and austere. This is something that pervades our personalities, our very natures, and kind of smooths off the rough edges. Goodness, a character energized, expressing itself in benevolence and active good. Faithfulness is a little easier to understand. We talk about it more than most. Good faith, faithfulness, sincerity. Gentleness, that attitude of spirit, we accept God's dealings with us as good and do not dispute or resist. Notice we normally talk about gentleness in terms of being gentle toward other people or toward puppies or kittens. No, this has to do with something that happens inside, yeah. So that we're gentle with God rather than fighting against him. And then self-control is this idea of temperance. There's a continence in our own being that is not ours, actually. We call it self-control. Well, if you cop the pattern here, none of this stuff belongs to me, naturally. But if I have accepted freedom from the slavery of sin, I have accepted the freedom that is slavery to Jesus. Jesus is going to make these things real in my life and real in your life. You want to experience freedom? Take a look at these words take a look at what Jesus has promised us. And remember, when Jesus makes a promise, it's a statement of fact. Yeah. It's not a maybe, kind of, sort of. It's a statement of fact. This is freedom. This is power.
Absolutely. Good stuff, Richard. Thank you. This is Basic Gospel, everybody. I'm Bob Davis. I'm here with Richard Pfeiffer today, and we'd love for you to join us at 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. The lines are wide open right now, and if you have a question on freedom or some other issue, we'd love to discuss it with you. So give us a call quickly, 844-322-2742. O'Fallon, Missouri, let's talk to some guy named Brad. Brad, you're on the air.
Oh, I love you guys. Hey, I've been listening all week, and Richard, your opening dialogue was, I think it segues into what I'm going to say, and then I've been reading Romans 6 over and over and over again like I do, and I know our buddy Wayne, that's his favorite chapter, but I was focusing on do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Mm-hmm. Because when sin is reigning, you have no freedom, okay, in the sense of what Jesus died for. But if people continue to read on down through the chapter in the second half of Romans 6, the solution to not letting sin reign in your mortal bodies is in the fact that when we were slaves to sin, always, as dead people, we had no choice. We had no freedom. But it says in Romans 6 that we now have a choice. Mm-hmm. What a greater aspect of freedom than to have a choice, and that choice to become a slave of Jesus is the very thing that answers the question on how do you not let sin reign in your mortal body?
Yeah.
And it's that choice.
Yeah, I mean, when we talk about, you know, walking by faith, by grace through faith, and fixing our eyes on Jesus, we really aren't kidding. When you were the slave of Christ, every ounce of your being is focused on Him and listening to find out what the Spirit, who is Jesus, right, what the Spirit is going to say to you. Where He's going to lead you, how He's going to correct you, where He's going to encourage you, etc. You just do that moment by moment by moment, and it is an awesome, awesome blessing.
Yeah.
I mean, to be called a child of God, to be the child of God, to be a friend of God, not because we've got anything to offer, but because He initiated this incredible grace and love to us, into us, through us out to other people.
Yeah.
It's almost beyond belief.
Absolutely.
But it's true, folks.
Yeah, it is indeed. Well, Brad, thanks for your call. We lost Brad. And so anyway, we have open lines right now, 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. Question from Stephanie. She says, my question is regarding New Testament prophets. Do they exist? Do we listen to current-day people who claim to be a prophet? I was introduced to a woman who introduced herself as a prophetess, such and such. She became upset because I said, I am saved. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I don't believe He would have given someone a message and not reveal the message to me. Please explain if you can.
Okay. The answer is yes and maybe.
That's good.
Based on the two parts. two places I invite you to look. 1 Corinthians 12. Starting in verse 27, says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers and miracles, etc., etc. And there's a list of things. He mentions prophets. He does the same thing over in Ephesians chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, in chapter 4. So Christ Himself gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people. So there are prophets under the new covenant. But what does a prophet do under the new covenant? And their job has changed. Back in the day, in the Old Testament, prophets existed to communicate between God and humans. There was a lot of foretelling involved. If you obey God, these things are going to happen. If you don't, these things are going to happen. God would give messages to the people, to Israel, through them. And so they were limited in scope because it was prophecies primarily to Israel, although the countries around Israel who were impacted by those prophecies were included. And it was most often talking to Israel about how they were obeying God, how they were relating to God, and then talking about the coming Messiah. These days, the Messiah has come. The work of Jesus is finished. He finished his work with regard to sin and with regard to death. The only thing left to take care of after this is the renewing of our bodies, where there's a resurrection of the dead in Christ, and those who are alive when Christ comes, our bodies are glorified. This old junk goes away. So things are different now. So what does a prophet do now? A prophet doesn't need to stand between a human and God, right, because God's children have the Spirit in them, as she properly stated. But there are times when the body of Christ starts drifting, or when a portion of the body of Christ starts drifting, and someone is needed to call us back to our focus on Jesus. And that today, I think, is the primary role of a prophet. And if you don't think it takes the kind of hard-headed, courageous prophecy that we saw in the Old Testament, then you're not understanding how hard it is to fight against this stuff. The ability, the God-given ability to stand up in spite of everything and say, no, this is wrong. Jesus should be our focus. The grace of God should be our focus. The finished work should be our focus, not this other stuff. So yes, prophets exist, their role has changed, and the key issue in some churches, they give prophets the wrong role, the wrong title, and confusion results.
Yeah, absolutely. Stephanie, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. Great question. We have plenty of open lines. Again, 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. Friends, want to remind you that we consider it a terrific honor and a privilege to be here every day proclaiming the truth of God's Word and the grace and life that's provided only through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, many times folks just go through hard, hard times. Basic Gospel is here to reach out at the exact moment when someone needs assurance, needs to hear about the love and grace of the Lord Jesus. And with your gift of $20 or more, you're going to receive Bob Christopher's excellent CD message, Freedom Fighters. Freedom, of course, is the cry of the human heart, and it's God's heart for you. Bob Christopher's message, Freedom Fighters, shows you how to live in and live out the freedom that is yours in Christ Jesus. So request this encouraging message with your gift to Basic Gospel this month, by the end of this month, and remember, this offer ends this coming Sunday. So click donate at basicgospel.net. Again, that's basicgospel.net. There's a donate link on every page on that website. Or you can make a phone call and make your gift and request your copy. Talk with Billy at 844-412-2742. Again, that number, 844-412-2742. We would love to hear from you today, if at all possible.
Please.
Okay, once again, open lines, 844-322-2742. Question, this is the age-old question.
Before you do that,
okay.
We got a Facebook question,
okay.
And I want to honor those people who are communicating with us through Facebook.
Sure, yeah.
From Ron R. said, are there two Gospels, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles? I heard this brought up again this morning.
Great question.
It's a great question, and there's a very simple answer. No, there cannot be two Gospels. If there is, Paul said it 100 ways. If somebody brings a Gospel that's different than the Gospel he brought, let them be accursed. When he went back to Jerusalem, he met with the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, and they all talked about what's this message that we're giving. Nothing was added or subtracted from Paul's gospel, right, which means nothing was added or subtracted from anyone else's either. Clearly, the audience was different. Peter tended to go more to the Jews. Obviously, James went to the Jews. Paul went to Gentiles. So how you presented the gospel might be different given the initial starting point of those audiences, but the gospel is still Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can only be saved by Jesus. And one of the outcomes of this two gospels thing is that that Gentiles are saved by grace and Jews are supposedly still saved by law. Jews were never saved by law. Law was a preparation to create a people through whom the Messiah came. The promise was not given through Moses. The promise was given through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Jesus. Okay? So the law could never be the promise. Therefore, the law could not be part of the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. His death, burial, his resurrection. There is one gospel. Jews and Gentiles are saved absolutely identically. And if we would hold on to that, it would be so unifying. Instead, it tends to be divisive. I was recently at a conference, and they were explaining that one of the proofs that there's a pre-trib rapture. We're not going to talk about pre-trib rapture, but one of the proofs is that the Holy Spirit is taken away, and so the church has to be taken away because right. The Holy Spirit has been taken away. But there are these groups of people who were saved during the tribulation. Well, if the Holy Spirit isn't here, how are they saved? The only thing available to them would be law, and that would only demonstrate that they are incapable of salvation.
Yeah.
Now,
kind of hopeless there.
You are hopeless if that's the case. So one gospel, one God, one Jesus, one faith, one hope, one love. Keep it straightforward. Keep it simple and let Jesus be Jesus.
Period. The end of story.
Absolutely.
Okay. 844-322-2742. Plenty of time on the clock. 844-322-2742. I want to remind you also, friends, that subscribing to our email list is just a great way to stay connected to Basic Gospel. You'll have the latest information on ministry activities, including a link to the daily radio broadcast, Bob Christopher's Daily Short Feature, Just a Minute, News on the Ministry Events, and more. Just click subscribe in the upper left corner of any page on our website, basicgospel.net. Now here's that age-old question. Age-old question from Timothy. As a child of the New Covenant, is tithing required?
Oh, I love this question. It's absolutely the wrong question. Because, did I say long question or wrong question?
Either way.
Why, as people who are supposed to be living under grace now instead of under law, are we asking, should tithing be paid or is tithing required? That is a behavioral question, and we are not judged under behavioral issues any longer. We are judged by what we have done with Jesus Christ. And if we believe in Jesus, if we are his children, if the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, and renewing our minds, then one of the outgrowths of that relationship is going to be generosity. So the answer is, of course you can pay tithe. If you can afford to pay 10%, notice there's no owing of God. Sure. We're not appeasing an angry God. We're saying thank you for what he's done for us. If you want to pay tithe, that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Some people can afford to pay twice or three times that much. Some people can't afford to pay anything. I know that. I've met people who are that way. They love Jesus with all their hearts. They're generous with their time. They're generous with various things, but they can't pay tithe. Why would God require tithe of them? The other thing to remember is that tithe wasn't about money, per se, in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Covenant. Tithe was about food and cattle and all of that because the Levites didn't have an inheritance in the land. So the other 11 tribes supported the Levites by paying a tithe. That's why Malachi 3:10 says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. They were bringing grains and meat and all of the rest of it into the storehouse so that the Levites could have food, could be sustained because the Levites were serving the rest of the body of Israel. If we would look at tithe in that way, then New Testament teaching about being generous and not being under compulsion and all the rest of it, the grace of giving, would make total sense. But as soon as we bring tithe in as a requirement, as the first step of generosity, as the even the idea that this is owed to God,
right.
just strips generosity of all of its meaning and purpose and power.
Yeah.
So the answer is Jesus is our tithe. He's the one the tithe pointed to. He's the one who gave everything. He's the one who sustains us. Well, why wouldn't we want to sustain his people?
Right.
Why wouldn't we want to be generous even outside the body of Christ to help people we meet who are in need? Just give generously. Let the Holy Spirit teach you how to give, to whom to give, and how much to give, and don't tell anybody how much that is.
Sure.
It's none of our business.
Right.
One of the things I do here at Basic Gospel is kind of keep track of giving. And I assure you, to the extent possible, I completely ignore the amounts anybody gives. I consider that a fiduciary and spiritual and sacred responsibility, in the same way that when I was working at Hewlett-Packard back in the day, and I was responsible for all of the payroll in our lab, I paid no attention to individual salaries. I didn't think it was appropriate. Of course I knew what they were. I had a spreadsheet, database, all of that stuff, but I paid no attention. That's how we should be giving.
Sure.
Give generously, give from the heart, give as the Holy Spirit moves, and don't worry about it in terms of telling anyone else. What was it Jesus said? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Just follow the Lord. We're free. We are free to give, to be generous, to help the body.
Yeah. Well, we appreciate hearing from our listeners, whether you call on the air, whether you call and leave a message on our on the new feature that I just discovered yesterday. You can go to basicgospel.net, and under the radio tab, there's a place where you can actually leave a voice message, and we can use that on the air, pose your question, everybody be able to hear your voice. That's a,
yes.
That's a beautiful new feature, and of course, the one that Ron just used, I guess that was the Facebook question.
Yes.
And so, gosh, we're just getting out there, aren't we?
Absolutely.
Final question on today's edition. This is from Cynthia, who writes to us from Wisconsin. She says, I'm a long-term listener. I've heard you state that drinking alcohol in and of itself is not sinful or wrong, but just not to get drunk. Can you further explain what is sinful or wrong about excessive drinking or getting drunk, other than the obvious, obviously? Or not so obvious.
Well, I can't think of any good things that result from being drunk. On a purely personal level, you end up with a hangover.
Yeah.
You're going to feel miserable. Some people get sick when they drink too much. If it becomes a habit, you become an alcoholic, and now you're addicted to the alcohol.
Yeah.
How can any of that be a good thing? In a social setting, being drunk causes terrible car accidents and bad decisions
and
broken
stuff.
Relationships.
Yeah.
Everything about drinking too much alcohol is a bad thing.
Absolutely.
Avoid it.
Absolutely. Thank you, Cynthia, for your call.
Are you ready for the trip of a lifetime? February 7th through the 18th are the dates for our visit to Israel. And we've arranged for you a visit that you'll never forget. Imagine the panorama of biblical history, places you've heard about and stories you've read all your Christian life coming alive before your eyes. The Jezreel Valley, site of the future Battle of Armageddon. The Sea of Galilee, where Jesus gathers the disciples. The Mount of Beatitudes. The Jordan River, where John was baptizing. Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asked, "Who do the people say that I am?" And, "Who do you say that I am?" The Dead Sea and Qumran, discovery site of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus. The Shepherd's Fields, where the Messiah's birth was heralded by angels. And the City of our Redemption, Jerusalem itself. The Temple Mount and the Western or Wailing Wall, the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll walk the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha, the place of the crucifixion, and you'll visit the empty garden tomb. So much to see, so much to experience. Israel with Basic Gospel, this February. Are you ready for the trip of a lifetime? The registration deadline is August 1st. Click events at basicgospel.net for all the information. Again, that's events at basicgospel.net.
And that reminder, of course, that this coming Monday, August 1st, is the discount deadline. Not discount deadline, but the registration deadline. And if you would like to come with us on that trip, be sure to click that events tab at basicgospel.net. Well, thanks to Richard. Thanks to all of you who participated. We'll be back tomorrow. Hope you will, too. Bye-bye.